This is a brief book summary of the works of John Owen, Volume 4, Part 2, A Discourse on the Holy Spirit Continued, from Banner of Truth in 1965. Part 2, The Causes, Ways, and Means of Understanding the Mind of God as Revealed in His Word, with Assurance Therein and a Declaration of the Perspicuity of the Scriptures with the External Means of the Interpretation of Them. Chapters 1 and 2. Two vital, life-giving springs of water for the Christian are the belief that the Scriptures are the Word of God and that God's mind and will are made clear in them. Rome has tried to seize control of both of these springs, for the former insisting that it is by the authority of the Church that we accept the Scriptures, and for the latter by declaring that their interpretation and teaching is authoritative over everyone else. Although believers are to use the ministry of the Church and to hear instruction, the Scriptures alone are infallible and authoritative. Every believer can use the ordinary means that God has ordained to find in the Scriptures assurance of his mind and will, so that they avoid darkness and live in the light. It is the particular work of the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual wisdom, insight, and light so that we can know the truth of God's Word. The Spirit leads us according to reason and our mind's understanding, not by ecstatic enthusiasm or special individual revelations. The whole argument is found in Psalm 119, verse 18, Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Our discerning of truth in God's Word is not from ourselves, but from Him. In God's Word there are wonderful things, things great, high, and hidden, that go beyond our natural abilities to grasp. Notice that these wonderful things are found only in God's Word, and that it is our duty to understand them, and we can only understand them through divine assistance. This means that it is our duty to pray for the Spirit's help. That this applies not only to the Old Testament dispensation, but also to the New, is seen in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 18. There is a veil that covers every sinful heart, and it is only removed in Christ. The opening of our understanding is a real act of internal grace. See also Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19, where we are told to pray for this work of the Spirit, where He reveals to us not new mysteries, but truths of God's Word. Paul prays that we might understand and know those spiritual things which the natural man cannot receive. If we can fully discern the mind of God in our depraved state, there is no need for grace. Paul prays for the Spirit of wisdom, since in his nature he is perfectly wise. We cannot be wise and understanding without his ministry. Nothing sets us so far from the Spirit as a conceit in our own wisdom and our ability without him. Chapters 3 and 4. When the Spirit of truth is come, he shall guide you into all truth. John 14:13. He is the Spirit of truth because his essence is truth, and he leads us into truth. The Spirit leads us into God's truth, but some are given deeper insight than others. Nevertheless, we all receive what we need. This promise was not only for the apostles, although it had a special application for them. This promise is for an internal work of the Spirit in all of Jesus' followers. In 1 John 2:20 and 27, we are told that we have an unction and anointing by the Spirit wherein He gives us gifts and graces, so we may know everything necessary for our relationship with Christ. In this we are kept from error and are given the grounds for fellowship. It is the responsibility of the Church to provide further instruction and to help people grow in their knowledge by the Spirit's power. But the Church is not anyone's Lord. The way the Spirit fulfills these verses is by guiding us internally into understanding the external revelation of Scripture. It is vital to see that the Scriptures are necessary and sufficient in themselves, which is why the Spirit reveals to us the truth of the Word. This work of the Spirit is so efficacious that we know with certainty the things He teaches us. Those who cling to Rome's view of the infallibility of the Church do not understand the truths that they must believe. Those who rely exclusively on their own rationality will never know the certainty of spiritual truths. Without the Spirit, our souls cannot know or prosper. It is a great promise of the New Testament that every believer will be taught by God. Rome is wrong to claim infallible teaching and authority, and people must study and pray rather than acquiesce to whatever Rome says. Scripture and theology can be learned like any other art and science, by people using their own minds and not relying on the Spirit. But this is a knowledge of the letter rather than the truth. It does not give them joy or comfort, love or faith, or help them in the mortification of sin. Much bitterness and division comes from putting other doctrines before the gospel. It is to be feared that many put forth great pains for study and yet neglect the most important work of prayer. Different means and tools of learning are good in their place, but they cannot replace the work of the Spirit. The work of God's Spirit is not against our reason. In fact, it establishes the proper use of reason. He gives light to our understanding and transfers us out of the realm of darkness. What we have by the Son of God is an understanding apart from which we cannot know God or His truth, and this He gives us in grace. This divine operation is absolutely necessary for us, and it is represented as a teaching, leading, and guiding into the truth. Since we are taught, we must learn, and this means using our rational faculties and minds in accord with God's grace and unction. When the gospel is preached, Satan tempts people away from it. They are blind and cannot see its glory and never can without the work of the Spirit. We can learn about the nature of the work of the Spirit by seeing that it is called light and understanding and wisdom. The force of Scripture cannot be evaded. It is clear that we must attend to means, but without the Spirit we will not see the light. Chapters 5 and 6. Everything we need to know about the mind and the will of God for faith, obedience, and worship is revealed in His Word. The world abounds with errors and division, but what is the cause? It is not what God has given us in His Word that is responsible. If we want the cause of evil, we had better look to ourselves. The general cause is the vanity and darkness of the depraved mind. In this state, the mind inclines away from light, truth, and the heavenly things of God, and gravitates toward darkness and vain carnal things. Understanding this state should humble us, and it is in humility that we are safe in God. It also allows us to be compassionate toward those who are mistaken, knowing that they may be ruined, and knowing that it was only grace that rescued us from the storm, and so we reach out with pity and mercy. If God has led us into the truth, let us be thankful and fruitful. In depravity, our affections cause us to pervert God's word. Sinful pride and overweening self-confidence have been the marks of the greatest of false teachers. And although learning can often exacerbate the problem, such pride is found in both the highest and the lowest. Some fail because they live for the praise of men, while others fall because they will not reject the errors of their tradition. Laziness in spiritual things is endemic. We know that any great branch of learning requires great effort, but the majority live in spiritual sloth. Taking a course of divinity is not the same as knowing the truth of God. In the end, many simply love sin and hate truth, and so they end up setting up barriers against the light. It is the work of the Spirit to overcome all of these impediments. He gives us light that breaks up the darkness. He reorders our affections and gives us new principles and habits of meekness so that we are teachable. Unless we become like little children, we will never be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Our key point is that the Holy Spirit of God hath prepared and disposed of the Scriptures so that it may be the most sufficient and absolute perfect way and means of communicating unto our minds that saving knowledge of God and His will, which is needful that we may live unto Him and come unto the enjoyment of Him in His glory. God has not given us His revealed truth in the form of a systematic theology or a catechism, but His truth is laid out in the best posture to avail us. There is more power in a psalm, epistle, or biblical story to make us love and to trust God as well as resist the devil than there is in all the writings of men. Scripture is written to make us holy and humble and to equip us against temptation. The form of the Scriptures require us to continually search them diligently, and searching every part for what God has given us therein. Nobody who is acquainted with God's Word can imagine that it could have been more delightfully or perfectly arranged for us. The Scriptures are also so disposed that everything we need to know of the mind of God for our faith and obedience is revealed in them. What is not revealed in Scripture is not necessary for our religion, nor can it be indispensable for our faith and obedience. Our own prejudices and opinions, as well as studying in our own strength, generate many errors. Scripture is perfectly clear, but we cannot read any book in the dark. Some things are not immediately clear because they go beyond our ability to understand, such as the Trinity or the hypostatic union. And these we accept by faith in God's revelation. There are other things in Scripture that are hard to understand because of their form, either in genre or in cultural location. Some of these passages are designed to spur us to strenuous study, and they will not lead us astray if we interpret them according to the analogy of faith. The natural man may fail to understand a figure or twist the Scriptures, but the man led by the Spirit will not be led to his own harm in interpretation. Chapter 7, 8, and 9. For the right understanding and interpretation of Scripture, there is that which is necessary, and there are those things which help us improve our understanding. In the case of the former, we must diligently read the Scriptures and meditate on what we have read. Frequent reading and exposure to the truth of the Word is of great benefit. Reading Scripture requires attention and the use of proper hermeneutics. It is sad that people will pay more attention to the writings of human authors than they do to God's Word. To truly know the mind of God in Scripture, we must study prayerfully, asking the Spirit to illuminate our minds and lead us into truth. Nothing can replace the work of the Spirit, and without prayer, other aids are of no avail. Nothing can replace the work of the Spirit. There is no reason to think that we will be helped unless we ask. Thus, those who diligently seek the Spirit and God's truth will be kept from damnable errors and will be given what they need to know for salvation and for their good. We must pray before engaging with particular passages. Prayer must precede and surround our endeavors to learn. It is essential that we study not just to grow in knowledge, but so that we may change our affections and be conformed more into the image of Christ. We must always seek the power of the Word and not just the form of it. We must strive to walk in accordance with what we find in God's Word and to grow in our appreciation and love for the beauty, holiness, and excellency of God as revealed in Scripture. There are various means of grace and ordinances of worship given to us by God, and engaging in them properly is of great benefit. General learning and the study of specific disciplines can help us in our understanding of God's truth, but they can also be used detrimentally. Studying the original languages of Scripture can be a great aid. The very words themselves in the original languages were given by the Spirit. Everything is just as God wanted it to be, which is why no jot or tittle can pass away. God's Spirit specially impressed the original word, so there is a divine energy discernible. No translation is perfect, and exposition should not be based on one translation alone, but where the translation is accurate, edification results. Great good has come from studying the original languages, and yet it has also served for some to be a point of obscene pride, and has led to fruitless speculations where people amended the text or tried to correct points of orthodoxy. Those who read a translation by the analogy of faith, humbly relying on the Spirit, will learn far more than the one who reads the original languages in their own ability. Having an understanding of geography, history, and chronology can also be a great help. God has revealed to us the history of creation, and this can help us understand the timing of prophecies and their fulfillment. Biblical history and dates are never wrong, but sometimes they are obscure, and the undoubted historical dates that we find in other places can clarify things for us. The ability to reason and an understanding of logic likewise is helpful. Without these, some passages of Scripture will be hard to make sense of. We can fall into pride without our knowledge and reasoning, however, and so, once again, we need to be led by the Spirit. We can also be helped by the ministry of the Church. Interpretations of general consensus in the Church Catholic and the writings of the Fathers can help, but they are not infallible and are often abused. God has ordained that people are taught by gifted ministers who can understand and teach. The presence of the Spirit does not guarantee us immunity from every possible error, any more than His presence keeps us from every possible sin. But by His grace, we come to understand the whole of Scripture's central message without any doubt. God has miraculously preserved the text of His Word. To be continued.